Will God Answer Prayer? An article by J.W. McGarvey from the Millennial Harbinger, 1865. This is a strange question to appear in a religious journal. It is still stranger that it should ever become a question among those who profess to worship God. There are but two classes of men who can possibly answer it in the negative or even hesitate about answering it in the affirmative. They are those who do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible and those who do believe but are ignorant of Bible teaching upon this subject. Neither of these classes necessarily answers in the negative, for many who have rejected the Bible have retained the belief that God will answer prayer. But he who accepts the Bible as the Word of God and is acquainted with its contents has no alternative. From the days of Abraham's intercession for Sodom to the close of Revelation, he finds examples and precepts and promises almost innumerable, affirming that God's eyes have always been over the righteous and his ears open to their cries. Yet there are many persons in the churches who have but little confidence in what the Bible teaches upon this subject. They are those who pray but seldom, or whose prayers are a mere form. How many thousands of worshipers are there in religious assemblies who go through the form of prayer with scarcely a thought of their prayers being answered? How many, indeed, of those who lead in public prayer and of those who are punctual in private devotions are moved entirely by a sense of duty, without the least stimulus from the hope that they will obtain what they ask for? They are like an old sister in the West who stated her experience as follows. The Bible says if you will pray for a mountain to be removed into the sea, it will be done. Well, there is a hill between our house and the public road. I have been praying the Lord for a year to move it out of the way, and he has not done it. And I knew he would not do it when I was asking him. No doubt much of the want of confidence upon this subject arises from a failure to understand it as it is presented in the Scriptures. Now, from the very nature of the case, there are many prayers which are not and cannot be answered. One man is praying for rain, and another, whose interest is different, praying at the same time for dry weather. Two religious parties are each praying for triumph over the other, and two nations at war are each praying for victory. Thousands are praying, too, for God to do things which he has determined not to do, or to do them in a certain way he has unchangeably fixed upon another way. That all such prayers can be answered is either physically or morally impossible, and this fact shows that there is a limitation to the rule that God will answer prayer. This limitation, properly defined, will lead us to a better understanding of the whole subject. The Apostle John says, "This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him." Now the words, "according to his will," constitute the limiting clause of this whole statement, so that only when we ask according to the will of God, we can claim that he hears and will answer us. This limitation is not often mentioned in the Scriptures, probably because it is so obvious as not to need frequent repetition. But all the precepts we have in reference to the place, the matter, and the manner of prayer imply this limitation by showing that God has a will upon the subject which must be complied with. The idea, therefore, is abundantly set forth in the Scriptures. This will of God, according to which we must pray, is not that conceit of the fatalist by which he has fixed in unalterable fate all things which come to pass in human history. If this were a reality, all that we could gain by praying according to his will would be obtained just as certainly if we prayed not at all, and there would be no such thing, properly speaking, as answered prayer. But the will referred to is God's will on the subject of prayer, so the connection of thought requires us to understand it. We can only know God's will as he has revealed it to us. We know not, therefore, how to make our prayers accord with his will except by making them accord with the Scriptures. That a prayer which is contrary to the Scriptures and therefore contrary to the will of God will remain unanswered is a maxim of common sense. But a prayer may be contrary to the will of God in several particulars. It may be offered in a place which is forbidden, as the private prayers of the Pharisees while standing in the synagogue or on the corners of the streets. When they entered the synagogue before taking their seats, they lifted up their hands and offered a silent prayer, as the members of some churches now do, kneeling before the benches, and as some preachers do, kneeling down when they first enter the pulpit. All such prayers are contrary to the will of God and will not be heard in heaven. Again, a prayer may be offered through the wrong motive, to be seen of men, Matthew 6, verse 5, or to gratify some devil desire, James 4, verse 3. It may be filled with vain repetitions, Matthew 6, verse 7, or it may be a prayer for something not promised. In none of these cases is the prayer according to God's will, and therefore an answer need not be expected. The rule that in order to obtain an answer from God, our prayers must be according to His will is the great governing principle upon the subject. It prohibits prayer for anything or in any manner or under the influence of any motive known to be contrary to His will. In reference to all matters which are doubtful, it requires the prayer to be hypothetical and renders the answer equally doubtful. Hence, in reference to life and all our plans for the future, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. And Paul calls upon the brethren at Rome to join with him in praying, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed among you. Jesus himself also prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will but thine be done. This uncertainty as to what is the will of God applies to thousands of things in the affairs of nations, of communities, and of individuals, and in reference to them, all our prayers should be modestly limited to the condition, if the will of the Lord be so. There is no positive promise that such petitions will be granted, and therefore we should not, when offering them, too confidently anticipate an answer. Again, when God promises certain blessings on certain conditions, our rule requires us to limit our prayers by the conditions imposed. We cannot pray for rain without a cloud, nor for food without labor. Neither can we pray for pardon in unbelief, in impenitence, or disobedience. Here is the folly of morning bench prayers, which call upon God to pardon the sinner before he has complied with the conditions of pardon which the will of God prescribes. Whatever blessing from God or attainment in Christian life depends in part upon conditions to be complied with by us or exertions made by us can be asked for according to the will of God only when the prayer is accompanied by the conditions or the exertion. Hence, Ananias commanded Saul to call on the name of the Lord as he was proceeding to be immersed and wash away his sins. And hence, we are to forgive when we pray, forgive us. When we pray for wisdom which God has promised to give to all liberally, we are to let the word of wisdom dwell in us richly. When we pray for stronger faith, we must not forget that faith comes by the word of God. And when we pray for salvation of sinners, we must preach to them the gospel which is the power of God to salvation. But finally, when the will of God is certainly known, known in all its conditions, and our prayers are according to it, the answer is certain to be obtained. Of this we have the most solemn assurance of God's will, and if that cannot give us confidence, where will we go to find anything certain beneath the heavens? Let us then constantly study the will of God, and pray with undoubting faith. We have this great truth to encourage us that he who knows the most of God's will be certain, other things equal, to offer the most acceptable prayers. He who has most escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and partaken most of the divine nature, will most frequently will the same things that God wills, and therefore enjoy the most frequent answers to his prayers. There is a boundless room for improvement here, as in all other matters of Christian life. Even Paul could say, "We know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit helps our infirmities." Let us come, then, with humble hearts to the communication of the Spirit, and learn what to pray for at all times, and pray as we ought, that our praying may not be in vain.